I'd like to begin the Bible lesson this evening with actually having us recite together question one and the response from the Heidelberg Catechism, because our lesson tonight relates to this. So I will do the leader part, and you'll always join in with the congregation part. What is your only comfort in life and in death? All together. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil. That he protects me so well that not a hair of my head can fall without the will of my Father in heaven. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Amen. Notice the question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? What is your only hope in life and in death? What is it? That you're an American citizen. Is that it? Or that you're going to get something from Social Security when you retire. Is that it? Or that you got a lot of money in the bank. Or that you're healthy. Your only comfort in life and in death, when all else fails, what is your comfort? The answer is that I belong. That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but I belong to my faithful Savior. I belong to Jesus. That's what's so comforting. That's what gives us hope when everything else seems to be failing and falling apart and everything else is going wrong. I mean, who among us has not suffered some sort of loss, some sort of discouragement, some sort of disappointment? Things haven't gone the way you thought they'd turn out. Life often throws us curveballs. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong. So that's what we want to study tonight. Our theme tonight is about belonging. Let's see, I'm going to put up another transparency. So let me do it this way. The joy of belonging. I think I need to put the light back on here. Because I do need to see what I'm doing. So let's look at some of these passages of Scripture tonight. And I want us to focus on the language used in the Bible that says that we belong to God. We may not have time to look at all of these, but let's look at this. And I want you to be encouraged tonight. We're not left to ourselves. We're not left to fend for ourselves. We're not living all by ourselves in this world. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. And that's nothing short of really good news. So let's start in Exodus. And we'll start there. Exodus chapter 3. The Israelites are in Egypt. A new Pharaoh has come to power that does not know God, does not respect the Jewish people. And they have been enslaved. They're doing Pharaoh's building projects. And they're miserable. So if you're there in Exodus 3, notice verse 7. Exodus chapter 3, verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. He calls them my people. He doesn't just say, I've seen the oppression of the children of Jacob, or I've seen the oppression of the children of Israel. He says, I've seen the oppression of my people. They're mine. They belong to me. I've seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. In other words, I know their misery.
So I have come down to deliver them. I have come down to save them, to rescue them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Notice, by the way, in verse 8, notice God's plans for his people that he calls my people. And the plans are really good. I'm going to save. I'm going to rescue. I'm going to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. I'm going to save them out of all their miseries and their sorrows. And I'm going to bring them up to a good land, a large land, a beautiful land, a land that's just flowing with milk and honey, a land that's fertile and rich and able to support a lot of produce and livestock and so on. Now notice verse 9. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. This is all that God is saying to Moses. And I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people. You may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So here again, God is not ashamed to call these people my people. And of course, how is it that they have become God's people? Well, remember, God looked upon Abram, who lived in Ur of the Chaldeans, Abraham the pagan. God revealed himself to Abraham the pagan. And as God revealed himself to Abraham the pagan, Abraham came to believe in the true and the living God. And then God, out of his goodness, made all these promises to Abraham. And he made the promises to Isaac and to Jacob and their descendants. And God is simply making good in all of his promises. God was pleased to choose Abraham and all of his descendants and make special promises to them to do special things on the earth. Okay, go to chapter 5. Chapter 5. So, Moses has been given the responsibility with Aaron to go face Pharaoh. And I can well imagine that might have been a little difficult or challenging to have to go in before Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh what God has to say. There in chapter 5, notice verse 1, and afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. Notice again, that personal pronoun, my. God is not ashamed to say they're my people. God is not afraid to step up to the plate and take responsibility for his people. God is not afraid or ashamed to go protect his people and fight for them and defend them and to do them good. So Moses goes into Pharaoh and says, thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Now notice Pharaoh's response. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Sadly, Pharaoh had to come to know God the hard way. Maybe it would have been wise for Pharaoh to say, well, I don't know the Lord, but maybe I should try to get to know God. You know, there's a lot of people walking around. Perhaps you've met people. Many people in our society, they're just like Pharaoh. Who is the Lord that I should obey the Lord's voice? I don't know the Lord. And perhaps we're the ones that are going to have to show them who is the Lord by the way we live, by our piety, by our righteous living, by our obedience to God, by our faithful witness to the gospel. All right, if you will, go to chapter 7. The same thing happens again here in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 16. And again, God is telling Moses what to go in and say to Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verse 16. And so God says to Moses, and you shall say to him, you shall say to Pharaoh, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you. See, Moses isn't coming in his own authority by his own power. Moses has to make it clear that the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, Pharaoh. And this is what he's going to say. Let my people, they're my people, let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. And of course, all kinds of plagues are going to come. Notice chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" See, the message that it comes to Pharaoh is not let those people over there that you have enslaved go. Or not just let the Jewish people go. Or the children of Israel go. God specifically goes out of his way and says, let my people go. And if you will, notice chapter 9. This is repeated a few more times. Exodus 9 verse 1. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and tell him, thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me.'" And so on. Now let's go to Jeremiah 32. So we've gone from, you might say, the early beginnings of the Jewish history, when the people are enslaved in Egypt and God is going to bring them out and make a covenant with them and lead them through the wilderness and to settle them in the promised land. And then we're going to jump all the way to the ministry of the prophets. So Jeremiah 32, let me get there. Jeremiah 32. So the situation now has changed a little bit here. God's people have not been faithful to the covenant. They have made all kinds of idols. They've fallen down and worshipped idols. They're turning to other nations for help instead of turning to the Lord God of Israel for help. And so God has to do what he said he's going to do. God is faithful to his word. God said, if you keep my covenant, I'll bless you above all the nations on the earth. But if you don't keep my covenant and you bow down and you worship and you serve other gods and you turn your back on me and you don't keep my will, I'm going to send you out of the land. You'll be judged, you'll be punished. But even from a distance, even from other nations, when you humble yourself and you turn back to me, I'll hear your prayer. And I'll forgive your sins and gather you once again. So that's sort of the background here of the prophets. If you're there now in Jeremiah 32, notice verse 36. And of course, you know, a lot of the prophetic ministry had the message of judgment. God was always reluctant to judge his people. That was always the last. God didn't want to judge his people. He wanted to do them good. God gave them ample warning. He gave them ample opportunities to repent. He sent the prophets, which is an act of mercy and grace on God's part. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet to warn, to advise, to call them to repentance, but they would not listen. So that's sort of the background here. Okay. Chapter 32, verse 36. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." Okay, that's what's going to happen. That's what God has decreed. Doesn't sound good. Now notice verse 37. That's not the end. Verse 37, "Behold, God says, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in my great wrath. I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely," in other words, securely. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me." God says, I'm going to bring them back. And I'm going to make them my people once again. They're going to be my people. And when God says they're my people, that also means they're going to be the objects of my love. They're going to be the recipients of my goodness. So I think we're learning here. It's the best thing in the world to be the Lord's people. But there's also responsibilities. If you turn your back on God and you start sinning and you disobey and you start serving other gods, God's covenant people had to learn sort of a hard way that you can't trifle with God. Let's go to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And the same situation is described here. God, in his love and in his mercy, calling his people back to himself, forgiving them their sins, reestablishing them, once again reclaiming them as his people. And that means that they will be the objects of God's love. They will be the recipients of God's goodness. If you're there now in Ezekiel 37, Notice verse 21, Ezekiel 37, verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and I will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. You see, God is going to do them good. God is going to regather them. Verse 22, and I will make them one nation in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with their transgressions. But I will deliver them, I will save them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. There will be this wonderful relationship between people and God and people. And as you read this text, you realize that when God says they're going to be my people, that means I'm going to defend them and protect them and provide for them and sustain them. I'm going to love them and I'm going to do them good. Notice verse 24. David, my servant, shall be king over them. And they shall all have one shepherd. And they shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle, or my dwelling place, shall also be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. You know, when God says this, when God prophesies this, when God decrees this, God can't wait for the day when He reclaims His people for Himself and He brings them back into the land and He starts showing them all of His goodness. God is good. God loves to do good to people. And when God punished His people in the Old Testament for their transgressions, believe you me, the text makes it clear that God did so reluctantly, but God did it because He entered into a covenant relationship. God did exactly what He said He's going to do, and God always keeps His word. And you just sense the heart of God here, that God just can't wait for the day when He reclaims these people and says, you're mine once again, and I'm going to pour out my goodness to you like you wouldn't believe. All right, let's fast forward to the New Testament, the Gospel of John. We're looking at the language of belonging. And the greatest privilege God's covenant people, the Jewish people, had was that they were God's chosen people. But they didn't often take that seriously, and they didn't really realize all the ramifications of being God's covenant people, belonging to the Lord. It's the best thing in all the world. Okay, go to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. The Gospel of John, chapter 6. As Christians, we are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. And that means we belong to Jesus. No better person to whom to belong than to belong to God and to belong to His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Gospel of John chapter 6, notice verse 37. Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. I will never reject. Verse 38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all He has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. We are here described as those who have been given from God the Father as a gift to God the Son. And the text makes it clear, Jesus is able to keep us. He says He's going to keep us, and He is going to raise us up at the last day. He will lose nothing. We are secure. More secure than you'll ever know or you can possibly realize. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, here Jesus describes Himself as the good shepherd who gives His life for the sheep. And we're part of that flock over which Jesus is the shepherd. That's the language of belonging. We belong to Jesus. We're His flock. He's our shepherd. Describes a relationship. between shepherd and sheep. Chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, says Jesus, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They shall never, ever perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We are, as it were, in the hand of Jesus. We are in his power. We are in his control. We are in his safekeeping. The text says, no one or nothing shall be able to extricate us or take us out of the clutch and the grasp of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the language of belonging. We belong to Jesus. We are safe and we are secure. Now notice verse 29. My Father, who has given them to me. See, we have been given by God the Father to God the Son for his safekeeping. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them or to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And if you will, go to chapter 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. God the Father likes to give gifts. God is known as being a giving God. And believe it or not, you are a gift from God the Father to God the Son. I hope that makes you feel pretty good tonight. You're a gift. A gift from God the Father to God the Son. Yeah, but you're sinners. We have all our faults and failures and shortcomings. True. But God is pleased to give us as a gift to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus will be the preeminent one among many brethren. If you're there here in John 17, this is the prayer that Jesus makes on behalf of his disciples and all people who would believe thereafter. You notice verse 6, we have a reference again about being given as a gift to God the Son. I have manifested your name, says Jesus to God the Father. I have manifested your name. I've revealed yourself to the men whom you have given me out of the world. No doubt that's a direct reference to the disciples, but also would include us as well, all those who have come to believe afterwards. They were yours, that is to say, they belong to you, O God the Father, they belong to you. You gave them to me. You gave them to me. So we belong to Jesus. We're his. They have kept your word. Okay, look down at verse 9, if you will, verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. So here we belong to both God the Father. Jesus says to God, they are yours, and yet you've given them to me, says Jesus. So we belong to both God the Father and God the Son. Notice verse 10. And all mine are yours, or all mine belong to you, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Boy, that's great. Everything that belongs to God also belongs to Jesus. Everything that belongs to Jesus also belongs to God the Father. We belong to God, we belong to Jesus. We're safe, we're secure, things couldn't get any better. Notice verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those whom you have given me, that we may be one, as that they may be one as we are. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them. In other words, I protected them, I preserved them, I sustained them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition that the scripture might be fulfilled. That's a reference to Judas Iscariot who betrayed the Lord. Otherwise, every one of them has been kept and preserved by the keeping power of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we belong. We belong to God, we belong to Jesus. We are his. Go to Acts 20. Acts 20. It's like we're God's treasured possession. It's like we are Jesus' treasured possession. Let me ask you this. If you work hard for your money and you save up a lot of money to go buy something really nice that you've wanted for a long time, perhaps either for yourself or to give someone in your life as a gift, that would be very meaningful to you. Things we work hard for, we tend to value. Our possessions that we've worked hard for to acquire, we tend to take care of. there are valued possessions. Of course, maybe some of us don't take very good care of our possessions. I don't know. But in any event, we are like God's treasured possession, which means God is going to take care of those things that he treasures, those that are his possessions. God is interested in his possessions. All right, if you're there now in Acts 20, verse 28. So here, all of the elders from the church at Ephesus have come down to see Paul, and Paul is giving them his farewell speech. Because he's going to get in the boat and head off to... he's trying to get back to Jerusalem. So he's trying to minister to these elders who oversee the church at Ephesus. He wants to encourage them. Notice, if you will, Acts 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. God has purchased us. God has bought us. He owns it. He has bought us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and God claims us for himself. Now, why did God purchase us with the shed blood of Christ? Because he wants to. Because he loves to. He's delighted in us. God wants to build for himself a community that believes and trusts in him, a community to whom he can reveal himself and change their lives for his glory and for his name's sake. We have been purchased. We are a purchased group of people. We're God's flock. Go to 1 Corinthians. We'll just move right along here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Excuse me, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Here the Apostle Paul is giving us the foundation for good moral behavior. Why is it that we Christians are to conduct ourselves in a certain way? Why is it that we're to give ourselves wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ? Why is it that we are to live in obedience to God the Father? Notice what the Apostle Paul says here. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And he asks it in the form of a question. Or do you not know that your body, your physical body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's the language of belonging. We belong to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come to reside in us. We are the place of the Spirit's residency. Who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. You don't belong to yourself. Notice verse 20. For you were bought with a price. Someone purchased you. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit belongs to God. God has purchased you. He's purchased us with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We belong to God. God is happy to have us belong to him. Go to Ephesians, if you will. Just go past 2 Corinthians, go past Galatians, and you're there in Ephesians. Ephesians. Now here we're going to read about being adopted, receiving the adoption, being adopted into the family of God, becoming part of his family. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 1, just notice, say, verses 4 and 5. Just as God chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So here, even in eternity, God had a plan to adopt us as his sons. And he did so by means of Jesus Christ and what Christ did for us on the cross. But I just want you to notice those words of belonging. We have been adopted as sons. We're part of the family. And God loves us just as a human earthly father loves his own son. Even more so, because the love of God the Father is perfect and far exceeds the earthly love of any earthly human father. If you will, go to, same chapter, chapter 1. Notice verse 13. Chapter 13. In him, referring to Jesus Christ, in Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So every Christian, at the moment of saving faith, that's what it says here, having heard the gospel and having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. I believe every Christian, at the moment of saving faith, they get the Holy Spirit. I don't believe they get the Holy Spirit a long time after they become a Christian. I don't believe they get the Holy Spirit as some sort of second blessing. If they've worked hard enough to achieve merit before God, I don't believe that. The moment of saving faith, every Christian receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice how the Holy Spirit is described here in verse 3. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You are stamped with the Holy Spirit. Now, why is God stamping us with the Holy Spirit? Because God is marking us off as those who belong to Him. Now, I'm not a rancher and I don't live out in the West. But if I owned a big ranch out in the West and I have a lot of cattle, I'd probably be very wealthy, by the way. But if I lived out West and had a lot of cattle, and my neighbor had a lot of cattle, and someone living to the South had a lot of cattle, and with a lot of ranches living around me with a lot of cattle, I'd probably want all of my cattle stamped or branded with a certain insignia, so I know which cattle belong to me, and my neighbor knows which cattle belongs to him. After all, that cattle's worth a lot of money, especially when they go to market. And so we have been stamped, we have been branded with the Holy Spirit, who is the seal or the sign or the signet that we belong to God. We're His. Notice verse 14. Which describes in a little more detail what it means to be sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. It says in verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee. Notice that word guarantee. Who is the guarantee? Guarantee. Now, when you go to the store to buy something, don't you like a money, money back guarantee? That if you take something home and it doesn't work right or it doesn't measure up to expectations, you can take it back with the guarantee or the assurance that you're going to get all your money back, no questions asked. We all like that. We feel more comfortable buying merchandise that way. Well, there's a guarantee. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee that we belong to God. Verse 14, the Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. All to the praise of His glory. We're the purchased possession. God has purchased us through the shed blood of Christ, and God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit as the stamp, the sign, the signet, the guarantee that we belong to God, and the guarantee that God isn't finished with us yet, but God is still going to intervene and redeem that which He has purchased. Here, the redemption is spoken of as something still future. And this is the redemption of our body when Jesus Christ returns. We'll be raised from the dead and we'll have a new glorified body. So we've been given the Holy Spirit in the meantime as a sign, as a symbol, as a guarantee that we belong to God, that we are His. We are God's purchased possession. And if God purchased us with the shed blood of Christ, believe you me, God really values you. He values me. God cherishes us. He loves us because God purchased us at a great cost. All right, let's forge ahead. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. I guess we need to go back to Galatians. I was trying to put these in order, but I slipped up. Galatians 3. So go back. Go back to Galatians 3. Notice verse 26. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For you Christians, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We're part of the family. We're God's sons. And that means we're the objects of His love, of His concern, of His loving discipline, of His loving chastening. We'll always be His son. We'll never be anything other than sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, now look down at chapter 4. And verse 4, chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem, to rescue, to liberate those who were under the law, that we might receive, notice the word receive there, receive, that is, receive as a gift, the adoption as sons. That's the language of belonging. We've been adopted into the family of God. We're God's sons. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you were no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Jesus Christ, and so on. All good news. We belong. And the very idea of being redeemed is not just the idea that we have been liberated or set free from something. But the idea of being redeemed is that we have also been purchased. We've been purchased by God, and we're owned by God, and thus we've been set free from our past. We've been set free from sin and the penalty of sin as well. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's move right along here. 1 Peter. So go past all the letters of the Apostle Paul. Go past Hebrews. And let's go to 1 Peter. Go past James. And then we're in 1 Peter. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 17. 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, conduct yourself with great respect for God. Knowing, and this is why now, knowing that you were not redeemed, you were not liberated, you were not set free, you were not bought with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. But you were bought, you were redeemed, verse 19, with the precious, with the valuable blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. We are a redeemed community. We have been bought, and we have been bought by the precious shed blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, once again, consider what it is that you mean to God the Father. Consider how much God the Father loves you and enjoys you, how much he cherishes you, because God the Father has bought you with the shed blood of Christ. God has bought you with something very valuable and very meaningful to him. Let's just go to 1 John. Well, let's go back to Hebrews. Why not? Let's just get this one as well. Again, I meant to put these in order, but it didn't work out that way. So just go back to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will. And then we'll just get the last two passages. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he who sanctifies, that's a reference to Jesus, or perhaps God the Father, Jesus, for both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, you and me, we're being sanctified or set apart or made more and more holy in our day-to-day conduct, are all one. For which reason he, Jesus, is not ashamed to call them, that's all Christians, brethren. But that's the language of belonging. Jesus is not ashamed to refer to us as his brethren or brothers and sisters in the Lord. Notice verse 12, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing praise to you. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Again, another quote from the Old Testament, verse 13, and I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom you have given me. That's a quote from Isaiah, I think, 8, verse 18. So Jesus is, as it were, saying, here I am, and here I am with all the children that God the Father has given me. We're a gift from God the Father to Jesus, and we belong to Jesus. We are his. Go to 1 John chapter 3. So go past James, go past 1 and 2 Peter, and then in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. Okay, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And just imagine if the Apostle John was here, just imagine if he was speaking verbally to us. Just imagine all of the enthusiasm and all of the excitement that would be in his voice when he says this. Behold! What manner of love, what degree of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now, right now, we are God's children. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The Apostle John is just ecstatic with joy that we are the children of God. We belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We're his. And one final passage, Revelation. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. So now here we have a worship scene in heaven. In chapter 4 of Revelation, God the Father is being worshipped and praised by all the angelic hosts. And the interesting thing is in the very next chapter, chapter 5, Jesus is being worshipped. So both God the Father and Jesus Christ are worthy of worship, therefore Jesus must be deity. All right, if you're there in Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang, the entire heavenly host, they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy," this is said of Jesus Christ, "you are worthy to take the scroll." The scroll represents the title deed of the universe, or the right to rule the world. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood. You have set us free, and you have bought us so that we belong to God. And we have been purchased out of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And God has made us kings and priests. They're a kingdom of priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth." We belong. We have been redeemed. We have not only been set free, but we have been purchased by God on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what does all this mean then? We belong. It means exactly what the Heidelberg Catechism said. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong. I belong, body and soul, in life as well as in death. Even when I'm dying, I still belong. Not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, who loved me so much so that he died for me, my sins on the cross. I hope this makes you excited about being a Christian. And I hope it gives you joy and peace and a calm when all around just maybe isn't going too well. Things seem uncertain, unpredictable. You can just be calm and confident that you belong. You belong to God. You belong to Jesus. You're safe. You're secure. Let me close with a poem. And it's written by this Lucy Ann Bennett. Or Bennett. Lucy Ann Bennett. And it goes this way. "I am the Lord's, O joy beyond expression, O sweet response to voice of love divine, faith's joyous yes to the assuring whisper, fear not, I have redeemed thee, you are mine. I am the Lord's, it is the glad confession, wherewith the bride recalls the happy day, when love's I will accepted him forever, the Lord's to love, to honor, and obey. I am the Lord's, yet teach me all that it means, all it involves of love and loyalty, of holy service, absolute surrender, and unreserved obedience unto thee. I am the Lord's, yes, body, soul, and spirit, O seal them irrecoverably thine, as thou, beloved, in thy grace and fullness, forever and forevermore art mine." Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we bow before you. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us all with the biblical truth we have studied tonight. Lord, we belong to you. We belong to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, and you're happy to have us as your possession. You own us. You claim us. You take responsibility for us, O Lord. We're safe. We can't be any more safe anywhere else. We're secure. So Lord, help us to be encouraged. We ask this for Jesus' sake, to whom be praise throughout all eternity. Amen. Well, let's sing our final hymn tonight, which is 378. "Now I Belong to Jesus." So let's really think of the words as we sing. We'll stand as we sing all three stanzas. Hymn number 378. "Now I Belong to Jesus." Hymn number 378. Let's stand as we sing. Give us the introduction, Jonathan. Wait a minute. We got to go memory 6. And then press intro. Yeah. Thank you.
sever, he gave his life to ransom my soul, and now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. And not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Once I was lost in sin's degradation, Jesus came down to bring me salvation, lifted me up from sorrow and shame, and now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem, and now I belong to him. And now I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me. And not for the years of time alone, but for eternity.
Amen. You are dismissed. God bless you. Have a great week.